Indeed, be seated. Thank you for your presence today. What a wonderful day to be together to share in God's love and to share our love, God's love, with one another. And the congregation says, amen. The preacher goes on to say, I intend to be very brief today. And the congregation says, that was more spirited than the first one. I want to remind you of something that you just sang a little bit ago. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. We're not going to get out of here real fast if I do what you said right there. The song right next to it in our songbook, which, by the way, we used for the first time in a long, long time a couple of weeks ago. And one of the parents contacted me to say that their little four-year-old boy, when I, leading singing, said, take out your songbook. The little boy turned and said, Mommy, Daddy, what's a songbook? Here's what our songbook says. Into the heart of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go. Into the will of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go. Into the cross of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go. And finally, this particular song, into the joy of Jesus. I like how it ends with this particular idea. Into the joy of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go. I wish that I could say to you that I have some special words that I could make that happen in the next 15 minutes or so. But the spirit of my lesson this morning is more along these lines. And this is something that Peter wrote as he wrote to the people of his day. He said, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. And he's talked about steadfastness, godliness, affection, brotherly affection, and love. He says, though I know that you already know them and are established in the truth that you have. But I think it is right, Peter says, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, Peter's thinking, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, here we are today, after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. That's my intent this morning. Not with lots of words, but hopefully with some pointed and carefully chosen words to help you to remember and to realize that the God we serve, as amazing and sophisticated and big as he is, has revealed himself in a way that we can understand him and ourselves. And so my lesson this morning, if you've looked on the back of the bulletin, it's just the two-sentence sermon. And it comes from Ephesians 2, the passage that Lyndon shared with us a few moments ago as our assembly began. Here's what Paul said, two sentences, about 400 commas, but two sentences. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, Ephesians 2, verse 1, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. My lesson only has two points, and that was point number one right there. In fact, if you're looking for a key phrase, if someone comes to you and says, what is the heart of the gospel? Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 7 are a beautiful place to turn, wherein in just these short words, these two sentences in the Greek, that Paul says, first, you were, what does your translation say? You were dead. Now, that's an idea that our culture goes to tremendous lengths to hide. I remember my mother telling me as a young child, the death in her family, the practice then was that the people at the funeral home would prepare the body, at which point the body would be brought to the family home where it would be placed in some room, and there would be vigil watched over that family from the time, or over that person, from the time that the body came to the house to the time of the actual funeral. That is, somebody in the family, typically taking turns, would stay and be with that body through the whole process. And typically, the funeral would take place in the church building because the cemetery was right next door. And somehow we have evolved to where the body is removed and placed wherever it is kept, never back with the family except at a funeral or memorial service, where it is then taken and it is placed by workers other than the family. I will tell you this, I don't fit that pattern real well, because come Labor Day just a few months away, it is the intent for me and my family to take the cremains of both my mom and my dad, and we, as a family, will bury them close to their childhood homes in southern Illinois. It's going to be us that does it. It's going to be our shovels and our efforts that make that happen. And Paul says, in order to really understand the scope of God's love for us, we need to understand the depth of our problem. In recovery, which is my area of focus on behalf of this congregation, every time we go through the 12 steps of recovery, it always starts with the idea that I've got a big problem. I've got a terrible problem, and I am out of control. And if you want to see more about those steps, we've got a bulletin board out here in the hallway where you can read all of them and prayers associated with each one of those. But recovery can't really start until there is an acknowledgement of the scope of the problem. And Paul says, in this two-lesson little sermonette, Paul says, and you were dead. And as much as our culture does not want to hear about that, and that we try to hide that reality, Paul says that is where we start. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Now, I'm going to let you in on a little secret, and you're not allowed to tell anybody else. So kind of lean in a little bit and in the back of your brain make a promise to me. But here's the truth. Almost all people who become ministers do it because they were really bad little kids. Now, I know you like to think about us as having our halo like the paintings from the Middle Ages. You like to think that we grew up with the Word of God in our mouths, and ain't so. However, what the Bible does say is that those who recognize that they have been forgiven much, they feel it so deeply. And I have had my share of those. I have had my share of difficulties as a child. And you've heard a few of those stories. And if you ever want to hear more, bring a quarter and I'll tell you one story per quarter. Bring a lot of quarters. The problem is big. The problem is massive. The problem is beyond our ability to solve. The hole is too deep. It's too big. We're too far down. But then Paul adds this. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. He made us no longer dead, but he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you've been saved. And us, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Well, that was my second point. The first point, you were once dead. And I'm so glad that I don't have to finish my message there, that I don't say, brethren, that's where life is, so enjoy. No, that's the before. Now I get to share with you the after, because Paul says, but God took action. God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, he did what we could never do. And that is, he built a way for us out of our hole and back into his glorious life. Now, if somebody came to you and said, what is all of this Christianity stuff about? Do you think that you can remember a two-point lesson? And in case you can't, I even included a little kind of companion writing today on the front of the bulletin. And yes, you're allowed to share it with each other with a kiss. K-I-S-S, that's what it's about. But it's just 2 points, brethren. And I realize that there are complexities in the God we serve, and there are complexities in how we fulfill his will. But in the most fundamental way, it's just 2 key things. Once I was dead, but through Jesus, God has made me alive. Now, we could go on for hours, and when lunch is over, if you want to meet me back here around 1, we can go on for hours. And we can talk about all of those words of Jesus right on my heart, every word. We can do that. But you better bring supper. And you better bring your pillow and your blanket. And you better bring some food for tomorrow, because we won't be done. It's big, but it's so simple. Once you were dead. And how terrible that is. But God, rich in mercy, allows you to be alive. And not merely alive. I read quickly over this, that God has raised us up, this is verse 6, and seated us with Jesus in the heavenly places. Now I'm going to tell you another little secret. Secret number 1 was that ministers were really bad kids. But a much better secret is that every time that you gather together with your fellow Christians, you are in a heavenly place. Now, it's not this building. We could do it under the trees. We could do it out under the sign out front. We could do it in the park next door. We could do it at your house or maybe my house. It isn't the place. It's the people. And right now, you are seated in a heavenly place. Who would want to leave a heavenly place? And that's why we sing songs like, take the name of Jesus with you everywhere you go. And that you would have a sense of God's presence, not only here, but out there as well. Because we need God everywhere. How am I doing? Did anybody start up your timer to see how I was doing this morning? Am I at minute 14? I think I'm pretty close, aren't I? All of this is built on a foundation of unity. I want to share with you this morning one last thought, and call it point 3 if you want to. But it's really just a 2-sermon or a 2-sentence, 2-point lesson. But I want you to hear what Jesus says about this heavenly place where we are. In what is typically called the high priestly prayer of Jesus, this fateful night before he's going to be arrested and put on these mock trials and eventually die on the cross. He says, after praying for those that are in this upper room with him, he goes on to say, "You're here. You're in the Bible. I do not ask for these only," Jesus said, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That's what's happening right now. "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me and that they will be one." Again, this is John chapter 17, starting in verse 20. "The glory that you have given me," Jesus said, "I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Why do we need a heavenly place on this earth? Because people around us are desperate to find that oneness that can only be found, as Paul repeats in those two sentences, in Christ, in Jesus, in the Son of God. The world will know the power of God when the world sees us living for him. And the best way to do that is in unity together. That's why I'm glad those of you who are able to be here in the building are in the building together. But I'm also grateful for those who are having to participate from a distance. All right, third secret, and then I'm done. The third secret is it's great to worship God over the internet, but in my humble opinion, it's a lot better to do it in person. And I'm so glad you're here doing that today. If you want to get together this afternoon, be sure to call me first so I'm here with the door unlocked. We can sing more songs. We can pray more prayers. We can talk even more about the God who loves us, whose mercy is so rich that he's given us his holy word to learn of him. And he's given us the opportunity for unity. Let us love one another even as we love him. And with that, the preacher is done. And the congregation says, now, I hope you're saying amen to what I said, not the fact that we're done for a little bit. What are we going to sing here? We're going to sing a song about being in a heavenly place. I'm looking at my bulletin. About being in a heavenly place forever and ever. And you've had a little glimpse of that this morning. Wouldn't you like more? Wouldn't you like to have a chance to let these kinds of things happen forever? Jesus says you can. And it can begin right here on this day, in this place, as you give your heart to him and as you focus on him. And I assure you, there is more than enough about God to keep you busy for the rest of your life, both in learning and doing. But there must be a starting place. And here we are today. When we all get to heaven, I want you to be there. I want to be there with you. And you have an opportunity to begin that journey with us as we now stand and sing for you.